Good morning. Welcome. It's the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for being with us. Welcome to your Monday. If you're just joining us from somewhere in the world, what was that old line, Pastor Clark? No matter where you go, there you are.
There you are.
There you are.
Here we are.
Well, I know where you are at 9:05 every Saturday morning.
That's right.
And I'm not following you, and I'm not stalking you. I just happen to listen to KFUO.
I know where my voice is, at least. It's here, KFUO, Wrestling with the Basics.
Yeah, Wrestling with the Basics with, who's that other guy?
Oh, you know who he is. Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky.
Oh,
everyone
that's
knows
him.
Jolly John.
That's
He's been around forever.
That's right. He's the guy who comes in and takes over the program. Man, makes me completely irrelevant.
Yeah, when he's in the Bible study, he just kind of runs the show.
So, I mean, I still prepare, but I just—it's a grand futility in trying.
Yeah.
But he always gets the bus to the station. That's
yeah,
the impressive
sure
thing.
Yeah, great insights.
Pastor Matt Clark, not when he is not part of the Wrestling with the Basics team, serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Waterloo, Illinois. So, what's going on over in Waterloo? I guess you're. Your co-pastor, Pastor Troop, was here, I guess, 3 weeks ago?
Yeah, he's done the Ask Pastor a few times, and we're keeping busy over there in the middle of Lent right now, of course, like everyone else.
At your church, too, huh?
Yeah, we're observing that, too, over in Waterloo, on the other side of the river from you guys here in St. Louis.
As if it were optional.
But busy times. Yeah, we're looking to begin expand our preschool into a kindergarten as well, so busy times with that and getting the word out about that new offering for the next school year.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. I've got some audio for you, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to jump down about mid-stack here and pull out something that we just heard about on the news, which is this zombie phenomenon.
Yeah,
and I've done several programs on Studio A, the weekend program I do, dealing with this, and it sounds strange, but my friend Pastor Rick Boschhoven has done a very good job of discerning the theology of zombies.
That's got to say that we need a zombie theology.
Well, but if you think about it, we are connected by way of iPod. We are extreme individuals now. But even though we're extreme individuals, we seem to move around as part of the herd, sort of mindlessly. Mm-hmm. When you look at consumerism, it's just consume for the sake of consuming.
Yeah.
Does that sound familiar?
You bet. Yeah, well, you go to the Redbox to rent a movie nowadays, and you've got a half dozen movies that are zombie-themed. There's Abraham Lincoln and the Zombie Slayer, I think they call it, Honest Abe, and there's Zombie Beach Party I saw the other day. There's Hotel Transylvania, just saw that one with my kids.
Biggest thing right now on cable is The Walking Dead.
The Walking Dead. Isn't there a high school zombie high school out right now? I haven't caught that one. But
there's a new one out, which is kind of a different take on the zombie story because these zombies are able to become human again.
Oh, okay.
And I can't remember what the name of that one was. Warm Bodies. That's what it was.
Yeah.
Warm Bodies. And the name doesn't imply any kind of inappropriate behavior. It's about literally going from being cold and dead to being warm again.
A zombie.
And how by way of falling in love with a young woman, if you think about zombies falling in love, come on, this is a stretch. But it's the storyline. But here, the thing is this. It says in this report, and you heard it in the news, researchers claim an increase in zombie obsession is connected to economic upheaval. Have you noticed that zombies seem to be everywhere the story starts out? And that's why we've been doing those programs from The Walking Dead to all these other ones. People, like they said, these zombie walks are popular. They draw thousands of people. Dress up like zombies.
Yeah, so you just walk out and dress up like zombies and just kind of walk
and
around
and
parks
through,
and different places like they mentioned in the news.
Let's see here. It says, it's a fascination that for a self-described fan is like playing chicken with the unnatural.
Yeah.
Mm. You know, sort of, staring death in the face and, coming away feeling like you've somehow conquered.
Yeah.
Let's see here. She says, I hate violence. This person that was coming. I can't stand gore. So it's a labor, but I do it. So she participates in the zombie thing, even though she hates the whole idea. She's still drawn to it because there's this idea of, it's kind of like, I guess, standing on the railroad track until the train is
right there.
and then jumping out of the way. The zombie mob originated in Toronto back in 2003. Now it's called a zombie walk. Its popularity has escalated, spread to the United States in 2005.
So the Canadians started it.
The Canadians. Yeah. All those people in Canada. Thanks. But it spread to the States, and they said that it spread to the States in parallel with dissatisfaction with the war in Iraq. Sort of this cultural malaise kind of thing.
Yeah.
It was a way the population was getting to exercise the fact they felt like they hadn't been listened to by the Bush administration. Nobody really wanted the war, and yet we were going to war anyway. I'm not quite sure what they make the connection with.
Yeah,
that.
I don't know. I mean, it's some of these things that connect zombies to the war, to the economy. I don't know how close of a connection you want to make there. Yeah. It might just be coincidence more than anything.
What this researcher connects it to is the term disempowered.
Mm-hmm.
When we feel helpless, all right, now get this, what happens to the person when the zombie mob attacks? Sort of plodding along. And no matter how you run or where you hide, they eventually catch up with you.
It might be slow, but they're going to catch up.
Yeah, they will catch up with you. And that's kind of the story of The Walking Dead, the series on cable. You know, you just kind of wonder how much longer can they hold out, because there doesn't seem to be any kind of a cure or anything. And it's that disempowerment when you feel completely out of control.
Yeah.
This is, you know, I guess some sort of a release.
So what is the definition of a zombie, first of all?
The Walking Dead?
So someone who was dead, but then is
somehow reanimated.
Partially.
Partially reanimated. Well, I mean, it depends on what storyline you follow, because originally, you know, George Romero's version of zombies, where you were someone who was put under a spell by a witch doctor. It was a form of voodoo control.
Oh, kind of a trance almost.
Yeah, kind of a trance kind of thing. Now it's become some sort of breakdown of research, of science, where something happens and something kills people, and then they reanimate because something refires the brainstem.
Yeah.
So it's the most primal of functions.
Yeah. Yeah. Just kind of thing. Basic. Functions.
And that's one of the issues. You know, are they dead or are they not dead? If you if you go through some of the series, the question is, can you kill a zombie?
Yeah.
Without feeling any sense of guilt.
Yeah. Yeah. So I mean, if they're not dead, if they are dead, well, yeah, why not? But yeah, I'm trying to, as you're talking about this, I'm trying to go through scripture and think of examples of zombies.
Well, we are all zombies before we are baptized.
So, I think that's kind of a neat connection there. If you think of the zombie as the old man, the old Adam. You just talked last hour about the Lord's Prayer and the importance of daily repentance, the daily drowning of the old man, the new man being raised to life, new man, new woman. This idea of being sinner and Satan at the same time, this side of heaven at least, and that old man is kind of like a zombie. It's kind of like this thing.
Literally the Walking Dead.
The Walking Dead that has been defeated, but yet just clings to us and hangs on because we're still by nature sinful and unclean. And it's been conquered at the cross and empty tomb, but yet it still hangs on.
Right.
And we still fight against it and have to kill it every day.
We do. Yeah, and in many ways, the sin is the infectious matter that comes in and you know, corrupts. Yeah, when you think about it, again, my theme for all this is life is theology. You can pull out theological connections to almost everything.
Oh, yeah, and I think that's how, as Christians, we should view life, is through the lens of God's Word, through that lens of the cross of Christ, and look at everything that happens to us in that light. But, you know, I also think of biblical examples of where the dead were raised. And when Jesus especially raises the dead, it's never just halfway.
Yeah.
It's not just their brainstem and their basic functions. That's the whole deal.
Yeah, I find nowhere in the text where Lazarus came forth saying, brains.
which I think we can gain hope from, because ultimately then on the last day, when our bodies are raised from the dead, we're not just these half-dead wandering around. In fact, our bodies, these glorified bodies, the Bible doesn't get real specific of what they're going to be like, but even better than these bodies, because that old man is finally destroyed. That zombies that have been hanging on to us our whole life is gone. And the true person we are, the new man, for all eternity through Christ, is what lives on.
And the other connection is that even though we don't have the illusion of it, we really are just sort of rotting, decaying, waiting for that ultimate end to come.
Yeah.
It doesn't get any better, trust me.
It does.
I've been 15 and I've been 50. 15 looked a lot better.
I've been there, done that. So. Well, yeah. That's the truth, too.
It's a harsh way to look at it. But
our bodies just wear out, and that's the way it is. We get hard of hearing. We need bifocals. That's just what happens. And it's a reminder of our sin, a reminder of our mortality.
So I think, and I think what my buddy, the Pastor Boshoven, has come down to is that it's almost a natural law thing. That we are inclined to the zombies because there's something that resonates with us. I'm talking about people that are not in the faith or some that are marginally in the faith. There's something about this that resonates with us that makes us say, well, what else is there? Ask those questions that ultimately lead you perhaps to talking to a guy like yourself.
Yeah.
You know, is that all there is, Pastor?
Yeah.
A zombie apocalypse and then we get eaten, that's it?
if nothing else, like you mentioned, it gives us the opportunity as Christians to start a conversation. I mean, zombies are everywhere you turn, so let's talk about it. Yeah, what's the deal with zombies? Is that the only hope we have? Is that what's going to happen to us after we die? We're going to become zombies. Is that the best shot we have? It's either the ground or you're wandering the earth half dead.
And believe me, if you can take that and turn it to a discussion of Christ, and you can, because my buddy Bosch has proven that, you can do it with anything.
Yeah. Go for it.
Yeah, because life is theology. Let's go to the phones. Roland, good morning. Welcome to the program.
Morning, Roland and Pastor.
Good morning.
I didn't think about this zombie thing until you just brought it up about starting a conversation with somebody about heaven. But doesn't it seem like, to me, it seems like that's what hell's going to be like. You said we'll have a glorified body in heaven. Our bodies and spirits are going to be put together again in hell also, but surely not glorified.
Yeah, eternal corruption.
Yeah, I think that's a good...
It'll be like a big zombie movie for eternity, won't it?
Yeah. Yeah, I know. Worse. Yeah,
Isn't that kind of scary?
You bet it. Well, you bet. I mean, I think it, especially Christian funerals, we dwell on our bodies being raised on the last day and those glorified bodies being with the Lord. But you're right. On the other hand, I think of Matthew 25, the last day, everyone is raised, the believer, the unbeliever, some to eternal life, but some to eternal hell. So you're right. I mean, not that they'll be half dead or unconscious of it, but they'll be raised, their very bodies in which they lived in and dwelt this earth in, but raised for eternal death, eternal hell and punishment. So, boy, that is. It gives you
glorified, so it probably be just like a zombie movie to me. I don't watch this stuff. I think it's a waste of tape, film, but it's...
Well, we watch it so you don't have to.
It just seems like it would be hell to me. It looks like looks like it could very well be there. I don't think God is there with them.
Yeah, and keeping that in mind, too, that's not what God intended for them. That's not what God intended for anyone. He created hell for the devil and his angels, not for people. And yet for those that reject Christ, well, what's left?
Yeah, but I don't think in hell you won't have any of this zombie fellowship stuff, I don't believe, if there is any such thing. You know, like, some people tell me they're going to go to hell where all their friends are. Well, what I tell them is I think you're going to be as alone as you can get, and your friend won't even know you're there.
Yeah, I mean, hell is not something we aspire to. It's not going to be some big party, but the Bible gets pretty clear, not real specific, but it's a place of both physical and, I would say, even psychological torment.
Torment.
It's a place of punishment.
Yeah.
You know, when you have that...
I just see the trailers, and it sounds like a zombie movie to me.
It does. It does. Unfortunately, it's reality, though. I think of that the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man in hell, that separation there, and the torment he is in, and even physical torment, just thirsting for a drop of water, even. And that does not sound like fun to me, boy.
Yeah, well, that's something you could probably tell somebody that doesn't have the Lord Jesus, is that, you know, well, maybe you'll star in the real zombie movie in eternity. That's not where you want to be, friend. There's a better place.
You bet.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you much. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I would just point out that the AP News picked up on that story today. I've been doing those programs for about 6 months now.
You are just
because
pushing the envelope.
You notice things. You just pay attention because when trends like this come up, there's always a reason for it. And I think that there has to be more than just Hollywood pushes this stuff. You can produce 100 zombie films in a year. Doesn't mean people are going to go to them.
Yeah.
You know, number one, it has to be a good production. But number two, there has to be something that resonates with people that just make this thing such a phenomenon as it is today.
Yeah. And I think there's this push, too, to kind of twist or bend history. I mean, like I mentioned, you have Abraham Lincoln and the zombies.
Yeah.
There's a couple other where they stick zombies.
I deny your reality and prefer to create one of my own.
Yeah. And then you know, for people who only maybe see that movie and maybe don't read the book about Lincoln or the history books, you start to think, was he really the zombie slayer?
You know, and you notice in that film, all the bad guys were Confederates, too.
Oh, were they?
All the zombies were Confederates.
I haven't seen that one yet. But
that's another
But I
thing,
tell you, third graders love zombies. Our son is, you know.
Well, but you see, there's... And again, this is why, because if you're not paying attention, someone else is. And very likely it's one of your kids.
You bet. And that's why I think it's important for parents to be aware of what your kids are watching, what they're reading, what they're listening to. Watch, read, listen, right along with them. Be able to have that discussion with them, too.
Yeah. Well, it's helpful if you know something about it.
You bet.
Because if you're just one of these parents who goes, bah, humbug.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
That's the easy thing to do. It's harder to be informed and know what's going on.
Jump back to the phones here and pick up a call from David. David, good morning.
Hey, it's been a few days since I called you.
Well, that's okay. We were wondering about it. We were going to send out the search party, but we knew you'd call back.
That's great. You know, you feel like a zombie. I mean, I do in the mornings when I get up.
Brother, you want to see the people in the parking lot at Starbucks. It's proof that zombies are out there.
They look like zombies, too.
When I look in the mirror in the morning, it really shows up. To be truthful, now I'm called to ask a question basically on Lutheran theology of law and gospel, because I'm looking into this and it seems like there's a sharp distinction between the two, and they almost seem like abstract philosophical ideas. Because When I've read some different books about the law, and it always seems to mean the Torah, the law of Moses, mostly every time in Scripture. And I'm trying to understand how Lutheran theology, when the Bible talks about the law, it seems referring to the Torah or the law of Moses, and Lutheran theology looks at it like two different abstract ideas. Can you explain that?
Sure. So, we call those, just real quickly, we call the first five books of the Bible the Torah, the Pentateuch, and those are those first five books written by Moses. But, like you pointed out, in Lutheran theology, when we're talking about the law in general, we're talking about something much more broader than just that, much more broader than the first five books of the Bible, much broader than even the Ten Commandments. But the law... just put simply, is what shows us our sin and what shows us our need for a Savior from that sin. And the law is certainly in the Old Testament, certainly in those first five books of the Bible, but also in the New Testament as well, throughout God's Word. And then the gospel, to put it simply, it shows us our Savior. It shows us that Savior that we do need. It shows us Jesus Christ. And just like the laws in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the gospel, that good news of a Savior, is in the Old Testament and New Testament, too.
So the law could be considered the Ten Commandments, first five books of the Bible.
Well, Pastor, maybe this would be helpful. Did the law exist before the Ten Commandments?
Yeah, you bet. So the Ten Commandments are law, you bet. But that's not all the law is. It's broader than
that. For example, in the garden, no Ten Commandments hanging on the wall. No chiseled marble statue sitting out there in the garden. So where was the law in Genesis?
Yeah. So the law comes from God, ultimately. So in Genesis, even what comes to my mind right away is God's word, his law, to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that tree in the garden. And so already there we have that word of law. And, of course, we know the rest of the story, that Adam and Eve break the law, they disobey it, they ignore God's word. But already, good insight. Already before the Ten Commandments, God's word of law exists. But already before then, God's word of gospel exists, too. And I think primarily of his promise of a Savior, that first promise of a Savior recorded in Scripture, Genesis 3, verse 15, that a Savior is going to come who ultimately destroys Satan.
Okay. Okay, I understand that then. Because when you look at the Ten Commandments, it seems like people say you have to keep them. But I thought the law chiseled in stone as 2 Corinthians says, was the administration of death because nobody ever could keep them. Is that correct?
Yeah, so we have, you're right, no one can keep the law perfectly except for Jesus Christ. He's the one who kept it perfectly on our behalf. And Paul talks about the law being written on our hearts. We have this this natural knowledge even of right and wrong, but yet God gives us his revealed law too, chiseled in stone, like you said, in the Ten Commandments and in other places as well.
The other day in the Bible study, we have a lawyer who comes to Jesus and asks him a question. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?"
Yeah.
And basically what it comes down to is, yeah, if you can keep the law perfectly, you'll live.
Yeah.
The problem is your perspective is all wrong. You assume you can,
yeah,
and you can't.
You can't.
Yeah.
You can't.
And that person was a Jewish man, and he was required to keep it, but wasn't Christ telling him, hey, you're really not keeping it, say the rich young ruler, because you're covetous?
Yeah. Yeah, well, none of us. I mean, we might think, hey, I'm doing a pretty good job. I'm going to church. I'm on the straight and narrow, but when we look at our lives, as Jesus points out to that man, no, we all have clinged to sin. We all have sin in us. We all are sinful. And no, we if that's what we're trusting in for our salvation, if that's what we're trusting in, as that young man says, to inherit eternal life, then we're out of luck. We need Jesus. We need that Savior. And that's what the law shows us. So sometimes we talk about the second use of the law. The law shows us our sin. And when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we see that, not just a zombie, but we see that sinful person, that fallen person who on our own can't have eternal life, can't have forgiveness, and we see that we need that Savior from sin. We need someone outside of us, and that one is Jesus Christ.
Okay.
And I would go to the book of Romans as well. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mean, that about covers it right there. We've all sinned, except for Jesus Christ himself. We've all fallen short of God's glory.
And if you go to the Sermon on the Mount, this is where Jesus takes it up to the next level, where it's not just a matter of, okay, so you didn't put a knife in the guy's back, but you wish you did.
Yeah.
Same thing.
Yeah, yeah. So,
you know,
yeah, exactly. So, I mean,
it's the sin of the heart, the sin of the mind.
Yeah. So, I think we look at the Ten Commandments again, going back to those. We think, oh, Fifth Commandment: you shall not murder. I've got that one covered. I finally kept one, but
haven't killed anybody.
Haven't killed anyone. Not yet. But then, like Roland pointed out, you go to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, even anger. You know, even those sins in our thoughts and minds and hearts—that's breaking the commandment.
Because it's
too.
An infection. It's like when you get the flu. All of you is sick.
Yep.
You can't say my big toe feels great today.
Repeat this. When God said don't eat that fruit, that would be law, and they broke that law, even though Moses didn't really come on Mount Sinai. It was given in the garden.
Right.
That would be considered law.
You bet. And I think it's important to point out too, the law is not a bad thing. But God, the reason he instructed Adam and Eve to not eat of the fruit was out of love for them, out of concern for them, so that they would not fall into sin, so that they would remain his perfect people. And so today, we have the law to guard us, to instruct us, and God gives it to us out of love.
And much like, the law is with you because even the pagans understand that it's wrong to murder people. They may define it however they want, but even if you go to pagan cultures, they still have this natural law in their heart because God has inscribed that law in our hearts. We know when we're doing wrong, and every culture has a set of ordinances that are based upon that.
And even when Christ said, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you don't necessarily have to do that as far as committing the act, but in your mind and in your heart, you have committed adultery by thinking a bad thought.
Yeah, the Sixth Commandment, yeah, you bet. It's not just cheating on your spouse, but like you said, even just looking at a woman lustfully, that's wrong. You've done it in your heart. And who's guilty of that? Well, we've all fallen short. You bet.
Thanks for the call this morning.
Yeah,
break is upon us. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org from anywhere in the world. And as we got a note for this morning, Japan, Switzerland, all points in between, including Eden Prairie, Minnesota. We'll be right
Pretty
back.
Cool.
Stick around. Welcome back. It's the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest this morning is Pastor Matt Clark from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Waterloo, Illinois, where Pastor Tony Troop also serves. But as we mentioned, the party begins at 9:05.
That's right, right here in KFUO.
Now, you might be a bit young to remember that, but that was a very, you know, before, these big megastores like Friar Tuck's opened, where you can find all sorts of libations and combinations of libations and things, there was 9:05, and that was their little tagline. The party begins, because it was a party store. You could get paper goods and all sorts. The party begins at 9:05. We've translated that over to Wrestling with the Basics now, because you start at 9:05.
That's Saturday right, Saturday mornings.
Yeah.
It fits, no libations.
Any zombies ever turn up on Wrestling with the Basics?
Other than Jai John Lukumski, no.
No.
he wanders in the studio.
No. If you ever do.
Moans and grunts a little.
If you ever do pick up a storyline with a zombie in it, I want attribution.
Okay.
Okay.
You got it. You got it. If any zombie stuff will be credited to you, Roland.
I appreciate that. Let's go back to the phones and pick up a call from James, who's been waiting. Matthew 27, 52, and 53. Good morning.
Good morning, Brother Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Yeah, good morning, James.
I'd like for you to help me wrestle with the basics.
Okay. thanks for the plug.
Because I'm coming to this zombie apocalypse theology. Pop culture and comparing and contrasting it with theology a little late. I admit when my moderator would 6 months ago would talk about the zombie apocalypse, I didn't follow it too closely then. But I decided that I'd think about it a little bit today. So I'd like to ask you and Roland, is there a distinction between the living dead and the undead?
The living dead and the undead. Well, let me think about that. I mean, I think these, you know, I don't know if they're even real categories in some ways, but the undead to me would be someone who didn't die, but the living dead would be someone who was dead, but then is alive at least partially, if that's even real categories of people.
Well, okay. I mean, you know, in a sense, you could see us, you know, all of humanity as a form of the living dead. We're all living, but at the same time, we're dying every day.
Mm-hmm.
We're progressing towards the ultimate consequence of our sin.
Yeah.
So you could see us as the living dead. Now, the hope that we have is in Christ, and that problem gets fixed at the second coming.
Yeah.
So that's sort of the cure for the disease that ails you.
So then we're not the living dead anymore. We're just
the living,
and that's it. Period. End of
Never
story.
To die again.
Yeah.
Well, that's where I was going with it, Roland. I guess I listened to Pastor Baker too much, but you know, the living dead is the state of the sanctified Christian, and the undead is the state of the glorified Christian. And I was kind of thinking of it in those two contexts that. You know, if you're a living dead, you're the sanctified, set-apart Christian that's living, though we're dead in sin. And the undead is the glorified Christian that's the state of the glorified Christian that's resurrected.
Well, they're still dead until the body and the soul are reunited at the second coming.
Go
ahead.
Yeah, I would say, you know, for all eternity, they're undead. There is no death. There's no more dying, no more tears. And when we're with the Lord, when we're glorified, and thanks be to God. So I guess in one way to look at it, you've got we're sinners and saints. But which one are we? Are we the sinner or are we the saint? Are we sinful or are we forgiven? And I think the answer at this point is, well, yes, both. But the real us really is that new person, the forgiven one, because that's who we are in Christ. And more than that, that's who we'll be for all eternity, is we'll be those forgiven, perfect, sinless people, undead, if you want to put it that way, in heaven. And the great thing about heaven is there is no more death. There's not even the possibility of death. And what blows me away, there's not even the possibility of sin. I mean, for me, for one, I mean, constantly bombarded with the temptation of sin. I don't always resist that temptation. I do sin, but then in heaven, there's not even the possibility of sinning, and how marvelous that's going to be, too.
Okay, well, let me go back to my Bible study standard and ask for law and gospel application of Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53. Is there a zombie connection? I can't even get that out without laughing, but is there a zombie connection in these verses? And I'll hang up and listen.
Well, but you see how this works? And there's a reason why people are fascinated by this. Thank you, James.
No,
I appreciate
thanks,
that call.
Good question. Yeah, this new hermeneutic that we look at the Bible through the lens of zombies. But no, this is a good one. And if you're going to talk zombies in the Bible, maybe this is one of the place to go. But this, what James pointed out, if you're following at home, is Matthew chapter 27, especially, I guess, beginning verse 51. This is Good Friday. And at the time of Jesus' death here, surrounding it, verse 51 says, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and rocks were split." So, here on Good Friday, that separation between God and man no longer exists. It's broken. Christ has broken through it. And here this curtain in the temple is even torn between the holy of holies and the holy place from top to bottom, as if God tore it himself. That's pretty cool. And then accompanying that is an earthquake, rocks shaking. And when there's an earthquake in the Bible, a lot of times God is at work. God's doing something here. And then verse 52, I think what James was getting at, it says the tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So here you have this remarkable account where the tombs are open and the bodies of the saints, so those who have died in the faith, were raised from the dead. Sometimes we call this the mini resurrection. Again, it's not the final resurrection, not the one on the last day, but it's the smaller one that takes place. And that's about all we get. We got these couple verses. We're not told much more else. We're not told whether how long they stick around. We're not told what all they do or even people's reactions necessarily, but that's about it. But I think here, this is something that really did happen. They really were raised. And I think if you're looking for a law application, we see the wages of sin here. It's death, because they're dead. Even though they died in the faith, they're still dead. But we see also, I think, gospel in that this is a preview then of that final resurrection from the dead on the last day, that final judgment. It's kind of a sneak preview. It's not the grand finale. That's going to come on the last day, Christ's return. But we have this sneak preview at the time of his death and the resurrection that there is hope for those who die in the faith. So, kind of a neat account, one that maybe we want more details to than what we get here.
Oh, yeah.
But yet, I think hopefully a source of comfort to us, and this is a preview of the greater resurrection to come, where we'll be numbered among those who are raised.
The zombie talk has brought about some discussion of hell, from the earlier caller in the previous segment. And there was a fella out there for a while who, I don't know if it's fair to say he said there was no hell, but was sort of implying that it might be a temporary thing, or the doors to heaven are always open. And, Rob Bell was his name.
Yeah, I remember that.
Here's a little something. He's coming out now with another book, which I think is going to endear him to as much reaction as he got from the first one, which is Love Wins. And that provided several hours of discussion here on KFUO across a variety of programs. Here's sort of a synopsis of what he's coming back to say. Listen to this.
Okay.
When I was 20, I drove an Oldsmobile. It was a silver four-door Delta 88. And it had a long bench seat across the front and a feat of engineering genius. The rear license plate was on a hinge, and you had to pull it back in order to fill up the gas tank. We called it the sled. It was a magnificent automobile, and it served me well for those years. But they don't make Oldsmobiles anymore. I mean, they used to be popular, but the factories have shut down. And eventually, the only ones left will be collector's items, relics of an era that has passed. Oldsmobile couldn't keep up with the times, and so it's become more and more something of the past, not the future. For them, not us. For then, not now. I tell you about the sled because for a growing number of people in our modern world, God is a bit like Oldsmobiles. Things have changed. We have more information and technology than ever. We're interacting with a broader, more diverse range of people than ever. And the tribal god, the only one many people have ever heard of, appears more and more small and narrow and irrelevant, and in some cases just plain mean, and other times not that intelligent. Like my friend Kathy, who was at this event recently where she heard an influential Christian leader say he doesn't think women should be allowed to teach and lead in faith communities. Kathy, who has 2 master's degrees, sat there stunned. Or my friend Gary, who he and his family visited a church on a recent Easter Sunday only to hear a resurrection sermon about how all gay people are going to hell. And then my friend Michael just told me recently about hearing the leader of a large Christian organization say that if you don't believe that God made the world in a literal 6 days, then you have to get rid of the rest of the Bible as well, because, you know, it doesn't matter what science says. This is a problem.
And that went on. I just took 2 minutes out of that went for several minutes longer. Well, what do you think? Initial reaction.
Well, my initial reaction is, he says, this is a problem. I'd like to hear, what's your solution to the problem? The problem doesn't seem to be that God is not cool anymore, that he's out of date.
He's tribal.
Whatever that means.
He's the tribal god.
Yeah.
You know, kind of conjures up masks and grass skirts and spears, but that's, I don't think that's what he means. I think what he means is the,
you go ahead. I would... Say, I take comfort in the promise of God's word that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's right. We have changed in some ways. We have technology. We have a unique culture today. But in some ways, even humans haven't changed. We're still stinking sinners. We're still the living dead. We're still sinners in need of forgiveness. And those things that he pointed out, the things that look foolish in terms of the role of women in the church and the creation and the other things he mentioned, I mean, that's really nothing new either. In Paul's time even, the things of the Christ, the things of the cross were foolishness. The cross itself was foolishness, but to us who believe, those who are being saved, it is the power of God, the wisdom of God. So I would just hold on to those things, that the truth of God's word, maybe to the outside, the things of God do look foolish, but yet for us who believe, no, it's the power of God. Yeah.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. You know, the phrase that came to mind, it's been out there for a while, it's the call to reimagine God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that this God doesn't fit. Like, I think that's his point here. Nobody wants to buy an Oldsmobile. You know, when you're 18, you don't want to buy an Oldsmobile. You want to buy something a little sportier.
Yeah.
A little more hip, a little more with the times.
Yeah. So, in terms of when it comes to God, then what do we do? Do we repackage God? Do we rewrite God's word in order to make him cooler or hip? Well, no. Then we're becoming God. We're putting ourselves in God's place. No, we stick to what God's word says about who he is. And, things like creation, for instance. I think, you know, to believe that the six-day creation, to deny that would be denying a fundamental of the faith, and how foolish is that? Well, I would say, if you deny six-day creation, you are denying a basic of the faith, because, one, you're denying what God's word says, that it's true, but then, two, you're denying all those things that are wrapped up in creation. I mean, the first couple chapters of Genesis are foundational then for the rest of the Bible. And if you don't buy that God created the heavens and the earth, then you also don't buy the creation of Adam, the creation of Eve. You don't buy that they actually did fall into sin and that we are sinners too and we have original sin because of that. You don't buy that promise of the Savior already in the Garden of Eden. So,
death predates sin.
Yes. So,
bit of an issue there, but what it says here from the story that I have in the Christian Post, the message Bell conveys in the video coincides with the message of his new book, What We Talk About When We Talk About God, which, according to Harper One Publishers, explains why, and this is in quotations, both culture and the church resist talking about God. Well, for a guy who talks about God every day of his life, I don't think the church is shy of talking about God. But he says, the church was just talking about God and shows how we can reconnect with the God who is pulling us forward into a better future. I'm sorry, that sounds like a repackaged Robert Shuler to me.
Yeah.
That's that possibility thinking stuff of what's his name from way back when.
If your goal is to strengthen the church for the church to grow, the solution isn't to make the church look like the culture. Because then why do you need the church at all if it's just like everything else? But the church, I think the answer is to remain distinct from the culture. And to, again, to stick to the truth of God's word, even when it goes against maybe the culture of our day.
Yeah. God is not mean. God has righteous anger. We don't.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we act out, we're mean. God is not mean.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, but we don't like that. We like the warm, soapy hug Jesus, don't we?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, the guy who's going to go, there, there. I know you've got a porn addiction. Don't worry about it.
Yeah. Well, that's
I understand.
Yeah. The law sometimes hurts. It kills.
Yeah.
And again, like we talked about earlier, the law also is given to us out of love for our own good, to see our sin, to see our need for a Savior. But we don't like to hear that we're sinners. But yet that's the truth that we do need to hear. And I think it's Satan at work. He doesn't want us to know that we're sinners. He wants us to think we're just fine and dandy all on our own.
Did God really say 6 days?
Yeah, yeah. You're nothing new, right, from the beginning.
Did he really say that behavior was an abomination?
Yeah.
Did he really?
Yeah.
Really?
Yep.
Come on, that's not very contemporary.
Yeah.
We've got science.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's scary because when you put all these things together going on at the same time, and again, we've had some fun with this, but the fascination with the zombie apocalypse, I think signals that people are genuinely scared that everything we've known and everything that was a standard of behavior and culture and decency is gone.
Mm-hmm.
And sadly, now you have people from inside the church doing the same thing, or at least what they would call the church. Let's get a call in here from Herman, who wants to join the conversation. Herman, thank you for calling.
Yes, thank you. I see you have played a piece there from Rob Bell, who's with what's called this emergent church movement. If he's attacking all the things that he cited there, you have to start attacking the authority and work of Jesus Christ. You can't leave him alone as you undermine the ground of Scripture around him, because he certainly affirms those things that Rob Bell criticized in that piece. And you come to, I guess, a curious situation that at least so far the government has a law against everybody printing their own money, but apparently in this venue of the emergent church, everybody is entitled to do their own counterfeiting.
Yeah. So I think that's a good point, Herman, that this isn't just an attack on the truth of God's word, but I think it's an attack on ultimately then the one who's at the center of God's word, Jesus Christ, our Savior. You bet. Yeah, good point.
Yeah, it says here that Pastor Rob Bell compares God to an Oldsmobile because traditional Christian teaching in a modern world is losing its relevance.
Well, I mean, it's as relevant as ever. It's always been relevant throughout the years, from the beginning. It's never been irrelevant. It's God's relationship with us. It's the story of salvation and God's work in the history of the world to bring about that, ultimately then in Jesus. It's always relevant.
It strikes me that this Rob Bell has forgotten that certainly the New Testament testifies that the gospel was taken by the apostles and evangelists into a multifaceted, multicultural pagan world of that time that was under the Roman Empire and even beyond it. So taking one Lord, one faith, one baptism into a multicultural world is certainly nothing new.
Yeah, you bet. I mean, you have the Day of Pentecost where those Jews are gathered from all over the world. You have, and the example that comes to my mind then is Paul then when he's in Athens, and he uses their culture, even quotes some of their philosophers to get his point across about who Christ is. So I'm all for using different tools and technology to get God's word across, as Paul did, but yet the word itself doesn't change. So, you bet. Nothing new under the sun. There was philosophers in Paul's time and in New Testament times that had all sorts of ideas about what's in and what's out, and it's the same today.
Well, thank you.
Thank you, Herman. Good to hear from you this morning. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Larry, you're up next.
Good morning, Roland.
Good morning,
Pastor.
Hi, Larry.
So you've downgraded from a Mercedes to an Oldsmobile, huh, Roland?
I think I have. That's a little inside baseball with Pastor Boys Clare, who has the resale shop there on Lucas and Hunt. I keep telling him it's called Everything's a Dollar. Mm-hmm. So when that Mercedes rolls in, I want to be called first. Larry and I are going to wrestle over, I think, in the parking lot.
You've got your dollar ready to go.
That's right.
I'm going to let you have it, Roland.
Thank you.
Anyways, David called in with a question about law and gospel.
Yeah.
And it got me to thinking about a couple great works that have been put out by Lutherans that are just give you a wonderful explanation. And the first one is Luther's Study on Galatians. John Bunyan actually said it's the greatest work ever written outside of the Bible itself. And the second one has to be Walther's Theses, 21 Lectures to the Students on Law and Gospel. I think if you get those two books, you will really get a wonderful understanding of law and gospel and how Christ fulfilled the law that we can't even come close to fulfilling, because in Psalms it says we're born into sin. It's a done deal already.
Right. That's why it's called substitutionary atonement.
Right.
Something has to be provided. Someone has to be, it's the sacrificial lamb.
Pastor, have you read Luther's commentary on Galatians?
You bet. At least, well, not the whole thing, but at least the introduction, and then certainly Walther's Law and Gospel, you bet.
So they're fabulous.
You bet. And there's Law and Gospel, and then there's a kind of a shorter version, a summary called God's No and God's Yes that you could get your hands on, too.
Yeah, I was going to say with Walther's Law and Gospel, you might want, if you're not familiar with Lutheran theology and teaching, you might want to have someone help walk you through it.
Yeah, you bet. So, I mean, I would encourage David, certainly call in here at KFUO, but also talk to a local pastor. I don't know if he's Lutheran or what his background is, but certainly any pastor would be more than happy to talk to him and walk through some of those things with him. And the other recommendation I'd have is just the Small Catechism itself. I think that's a great resource for
with
beginners.
Explanations,
Especially with the explanation, because when you get into the explanation of the Ten Commandments specifically, at the very end there it talks briefly about what's the difference between the law and the gospel and gives us a nice summary of what that is. So I think that's a good starting place. And Larry's resources he mentioned, I think, are kind of the next step then, and excellent recommendation.
The other one that I would put out there, and Larry, I don't know if you've picked this up, it's an excellent work. I mean, literally the pages are falling out of mine. I've used it so much. It's by Dr. Robert Coleman, Dr. Chuck Aaron from here at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. It's put out by Baker Books, and it's called The Genius of Luther's Theology.
Oh, okay.
If you haven't seen this one, get it, because what it'll do is it'll take Walther and it'll make it digestible. For someone who's never been exposed to it before, or a layperson.
Yeah.
Yeah, and then it's a good stepping stone to get up to then reading the Walther works themselves.
But Thank you.
I love that book. Thanks, Larry.
All right, bye-bye.
Take care. Yeah, the Genius of Luther's Theology is brilliant. It's the one where they talk about, and these guys are both so gracious to each other that neither one will admit to who came up with this, but they talk about the gloves on God's hands.
Mm-hmm.
We like to talk about this is about the good works thing with the lawyer and Luke the other day, and the things we like to do. So you ask the question, what do gloves do? And it's kind of fun because people will give you answers. They do this and they do that. They go, no,
they don't do much of anything.
They don't do anything. They just lie there until somebody puts their hand in them.
Yeah.
And then what actually is doing the action?
Yeah.
So we are the gloves on God's hands.
His hands.
Yeah. It's a cool book.
Yeah. Great resources. Good.
And I didn't even get to the greatest theologian on the scene today.
And
I had some audio
be?
From Bill O'Reilly, and we didn't get to that. We're going to have to save that maybe for sometime the next couple of coming days.
Is he in the running for the next pope?
Oh, he's writing this book that is, I think, going to cause quite a bit of heartburn, because it's called Killing Jesus. And some of his comments the other day were, he thinks that there's a lot more allegory in Scripture than we admit to. Things like Adam and Eve, Noah,
just kind of
Job,
stories more or less to learn from,
stories to learn from, and he attributes that to his Roman upbringing, that's the way he was taught. So now he's going to write a book on killing Jesus. So
sneak preview, huh?
Well, the problem though is when you get a pastor who is essentially unarmed in a battle of wits, don't go on TV with Bill O'Reilly. Robert Jeffers was the pastor who went on with him. We'll play this audio. But he denies the six-day creation. He just makes a mess of it.
Oh, boy.
So, even them this forest sometimes winds up being against us without realizing it. Do not miss, because we will be taking attendance and there may be a penalty. Do not miss Wrestling with the Basics, 9:05 every Saturday morning. Pastors Clark and Lukumsky will take you on a very good and entertaining journey through the scriptures.
You bet.
Yeah. And like I said, if a zombie shows up,
if there's zombie talks,
I want attribution.
You bet.
We'll see you guys tomorrow. Thank you, my friend.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.